Wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart, shadows dispelling with joy and telling, made all the darkness depart. 339, we'll stand as we sing together. Seek the Lord's face tonight. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those of us who have this testimony tonight of that wonderful day when as a sinner we believed and took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, O praise his dear name. Thank you, O God, for the testimony of our sister tonight who's going to come and speak to us of the grace of God in her life and what you're doing through her in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, for others in this meeting who may not have this testimony. We pray, O God, that thou wilt lead them tonight to know and to experience the grace, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou art the answer to every need, that thou canst break every chain and fetter of sin. Thou canst set souls free. We pray that Thou will do that tonight. Even in our midst, we pray for Thy presence. We pray for Thy help. We pray for Thy grace. We pray for Thy power. Even the power of Thy Holy Spirit. That Thou wilt work effectually and mightily tonight. Even to the glory and praise of Thy name. As we end this old year, O God, we pray that we might see the Spirit working. That we might know something of Thy power. Something of Thy presence. Something of Thy nearness. And grant that we might see the hand of God at work in the salvation of precious, never-dying souls. We thank You that Thou art able to do this. And we pray that Thou wilt work tonight, even in this service to Thy glory. Father, we pray tonight, not only here, but across our land, across the world, everywhere the gospel is going out. We pray, O God, that souls might be saved. Whether it's on the streets, somebody witnessing to a soul in the street, or somebody, O God, preaching in a church service, or somebody, O God, in a home. We pray, Father, that You would use the witness of the gospel and grant, Lord, it might be effectual for Thy glory in the bringing of souls into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for us tonight. Bless the sick amongst us. We pray for healing and restoration for those that are at home who are ill, those who are in other places who are ill. We pray, Father, that You will draw near to each one and give that comfort and grace and help tonight. And we pray that they may know the healing touch of the One who is the great physician. We ask in Jesus' name. Take our thanks for this year that You've spared us to preach Your word and to serve Thee. And we pray as we enter a new year in a few days' time, we pray that Thou will be with us then and that Thy Spirit will be poured out. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. 325 in the hymn book. 325. I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. A brand from the burning, He rescued me. 325. And we'll stand as we sing. It's on page 308.
welcome you to our service tonight. If you're visiting, we give you a very special welcome. I'm delighted to have our sister Deborah with us, and she's going to be sharing with us her testimony and what the Lord is doing through her and in her there in the work that she is involved in for the Lord. So we're going to hear about that in a very short while tonight. Could I just remind you that this week, really, New Year and so forth, there's just one meeting. That's Tuesday night. It's the Old Year's Night service, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the upstairs hall. And we welcome you along to that. It'll be time of quiz, and Robert is going to exercise your brains with a quiz. And then we'll have God's Word, and we will have a time of fellowship then, some refreshments afterwards in the hall downstairs. So do come on Tuesday night. It'll just be for the hour, and then you can go to be with your families, or some go to other services at 11 o'clock. There's one in Martyrs, I know, at 11 o'clock on Tuesday night, and other places will have services at that time. We go for the earlier time now, so we trust that you will join us on Tuesday night at 8 to 9 o'clock. And then Friday night for our elders, there's a presbytery meeting in our Newton Ards Free Presbyterian Church at 8 o'clock this Friday night. And then next Lord's Day is the New Year's Day, New Year's service is the first Lord's Day of the New Year. And we meet around the Word of God at 11:30 and 7 again in the Gospel. Our sister Natasha will bring messages and so on. I will be here to bring the motto text for the New Year in the morning time and the Gospel. As we start a new decade, we will preach the Gospel tonight, next Sunday night, on the start of a new decade. How you're going to start that new decade. And how you're going to start it right. And so we're going to speak on that next Sunday night. Do remember, please, the meetings. There'll be no Sunday school until the 12th. It'll come back on the 12th, the Sunday school and Bible class, the 12th of January at 10 o'clock on that Sunday morning. Do remember that, please. Could I mention also next Lord's Day is our building fund, and all loose collections go to the building fund next Lord's Day. Could I mention also that the envelopes for the new year are to hand? Do please pick them up. They're the regular envelopes just there at the notice board. You pick them up or see our brother Hugh Garrett Sr. about them. Our brother Billy Park has the details of the gift aid. If you're a taxpayer, then your envelope should be over there next to the kitchen on the table over there. Their name should be on them. Pick them up, please, tonight, as these, of course, start from the beginning of the new year. If you're a taxpayer and not in the gift aid scheme, do remind you of the benefits. If you, every £100 donated to the church receives 125. Every 1,000 donated to the church receives 1,250. So there's benefit for the church if you're a taxpayer and you're able to do this and you can join up this scheme. See your brother Billy Park about that, please. Do remember these matters and keep them in mind. Could I also mention the magazines? Ballygowan is always slow at doing things, so they leave it to the wire to get their magazines for the new year. Now, if you haven't got your magazine, do please see our brother. If you haven't subscribed for next year, you may discover if you haven't subscribed, there's no magazine for you. So please see our brother Robert tonight. This is the deadline. The deadline was 2 weeks ago, but you know all about deadlines in Northern Ireland. We've extended it to tonight. So the magazine, the Vision magazine, please. We can take it in one or two ways. If you haven't come to them, we presume you still want it for the new year. Or if you take it the other way, well, you don't want it. But I trust you will support our magazine every 2 months. And it's £6 for the year, as they say, not the rent of a town. Do please see our brother Robert about that tonight. This is the final call for that. And then the Academy doesn't start again until the 23rd. So there will be a list out for those ladies who can help us with the refreshments from the 23rd of January to March time. So if you're interested in helping out, that would be appreciated. And there's other magazines to hand. Also, the latest one from our brother Robert McConnell and his children's work. And you may even see your photograph there if you look at it closely. So please take that as you leave. And there may be one and two calendars available as well still. So pick them up as you leave the service tonight. The offering tonight and the retiring offering will be going to our sister's work. We'll have the regular offering now in a moment, but the retiring offering will be going in its entirety to Deborah's work that she is involved in for the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that, please. And we're going to join the singing of 514, keeping our seats as we sing this hymn together, the first part of it at least. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to see. Page 384, hymn number 514. We'll keep our seats for the first part and then we'll stand later when the offering has been lifted.
Amen. to share with us tonight. We're delighted to have her here. I think the last time she was in this pulpit, she paid a tribute to her mum. And I know that was very hard for you, Deborah, but we're delighted to have you back with us tonight. Can you clip this on somewhere so that those boys in the back row up there can hear you? They're very deaf up in the gallery there. So hopefully they can hear you. Okay, that's great. Thank you very much.
Okay. Evening. I just want to thank you for inviting me here tonight. Thank you for your warm welcome. And I do want to thank you for the love that you showed to my mum. My mum loved it here. And thank you for the continued love that you show my dad, who comes here every week. So it's a privilege to be here. I feel blessed to be here tonight and to be able to share with you just what, you know, what God has done in my life, how he poured out his grace and mercy on my life and what he has led me into. He leads us where we couldn't even make it up. We couldn't imagine ourselves where he can lead us at times, but it's his work. It's not ours. You know, all we have to do is trust in him and be faithful to him. But I just want to start with a wee reading. And it's Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. When I was reading that, and we turn, when you look at verse 44, and Jesus says, Seest thou this woman? It reminded me of myself about 14 years ago when I came under conviction of sin. I realised I was a sinner in need of the Saviour, in need of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was brought up in a Christian home, and it was a very happy Christian home. I had three brothers and my sister. It was a very busy home, very lively home. And so I came under the gospel. I went to the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, and I came under the gospel as Dr. Ian Paisley. In fact, I found my little Bible that I used back then, and it said on the back of it, at 13 years of age, I gave my life to the Lord. And it was lovely to find that wee Bible. But sadly, as years went on, I went into the world. I dived into the world. I thought I was missing something. I turned away from God. and went into the world. And I don't want to get into anything that I got up to in the world, because it's not worth my breath. I want to talk more about what God has done in my life. And it led to a lot of despair and sorrow and shame and all sorts of things that the world has to offer. And I had my son who's now 28, and as years went on, I sent him to a little Bright Hour. It was a little Baptist church near me, and they had a little children's work there. You called it Bright Hour. And I would encourage anyone who works with children, it is a very difficult work, and you will most times never know the influence you've had on those kids. But I sent my son there. And one night the parents had to go, so I went along with my friend. And you know, that night, before I even walked into the church, I saw something in the little women that I knew I didn't have. I saw the peace of God. I saw Jesus in their lives. I didn't really know it at the time, but it drew me. And there is a little verse, and it says, "With loving kindness have I drawn thee." And I started going to church, and then my mum found out about it and asked me to come to the church that they were going to. So I did, and that's when I started coming under conviction of sin, whenever I was coming under the gospel message being preached every week. And my problem was, I thought I was too great a sinner, because I knew the Lord whenever I was a child. And so I knew I had sinned against God, and I had got to the stage where I thought I was too great a sinner for God to save. And one night the pastor said, "Don't walk out of this service if you haven't given your life to the Lord." But I did, and I went home. But when I went home, I got down on my knees and I cried out to God, and I said, "If you could love me, if you could show me, if you could tell me that you could save even me." And I read a little verse in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say there while I was a goody two shoes. It said while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I knew at that moment that Christ died for my sins. And I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart again. And I meant it this time. And my second problem was, how could I change my lifestyle? But we also read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You know, the Lord gave me new desires. He took away the desires of my sinful life. He gave me new desires. He placed them within me. I no longer desired anything of the world. I desired to follow him, to get to know him more, and to serve him. And within about 2 years, I was at a wee service. And a charity called Teen Challenge had come to that service. And what it was a group of guys who were doing a little drama, telling their story of their life that had been an addiction. And I remember it really, really spoke to me, because they were, one minute they were showing themselves in despair in a little bedsit. They had set it up like a little dark bedsit, and they were trapped in addiction. They were injecting themselves with drugs and were in total and utter despair, and it was all dark. And then the next minute it showed you them praising and worshipping God and how God had transformed their lives, and that totally blew me away. It is something that I had never really even seen before. I'd never imagined it. I knew nothing about drugs, and so I was really blown away by this, and I signed up to be a prayer partner. And so I went to the little meeting that was called, which I thought was for prayer, and a piece of paper was handed around asking what night you want to go out on the outreach bus. Well, I was going on 2 weeks holiday, and it ruined my holiday, because I thought, what on earth could I do? How could I work on the streets of Belfast with drug addicts? I knew nothing. But here's the thing, I knew the Lord, and it's not my work, it's his work. And every night we went out, we prayed first, and we handed everything over to the Lord, and we trusted him. And you know, I just want to read a little passage, Ezekiel 37, and because it's very, very apt to go out and doing this work. And it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So this was a valley of dry bones. And when we go out on the streets, that's what it's like. It's like Anna's, my friend here, has been with Teen Challenge from the start, like myself in Belfast, all those years ago. But when we went out, it's like a fourth world. I call it a fourth world. It's like a valley of dry bones. They're dead. These guys are dead in their sins. They have little or no flesh on them. And it goes on then in verse 3 to say, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, when I read that, that wasn't God asking Ezekiel's opinion. That was Ezekiel, God asking, Ezekiel, did he know the God who can bring these bones back to life? And Ezekiel said, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." And that reminded me, I need to get to know God more and more, because he is the one that does the work through us. All we have to do is trust and obey and leave the consequences to him. It goes on to say, "And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." It's the word of God that reaches out to these people that are trapped in addiction, that are dead in their sins, just like we once were dead in our sin. And it was the word of God that came to us and quickened us. And so it wasn't my work, it was God's work. So that encouraged me as I went out every week. And I was in awe of how God would speak through us. Whenever we totally went out, totally dependent on him, how God would move in these guys' lives. You would have them saying, "I believe God is speaking to me through you." Now that wasn't us. That was God, and I want to give him all the glory, because he is the one that calls us and he is the one that is faithful. And so as I went on, about 6 years later, my world as I knew it fell apart. I was engaged to be married to a Christian guy who lived in England, and that engagement was off. Things had happened. I didn't want to live in England. He started working on the streets over there, and so things happened and it broke up. But it broke my heart. But also on top of that, my son ended up in an abusive relationship, and he doesn't mind me saying, because he wants God to get all the glory in his life also. My son ended up in an abusive relationship where he was the one abused physically and mentally, and he became very dark and he stopped speaking to me. And I remember saying to my mum a few times, and she would always say, "Deborah dear, are you not trusting?" And so he moved out of my house, and I didn't know at the time that he had started taking drugs himself. That was his coping mechanism with what he was going through. So, and then I took ill and had to have an operation. So I was out of work for 2 months. So it was a very difficult time. Don't let anybody tell you that when you become a Christian, everything's flowery and rosy. You go through hard times, but the difference is God is with you, because he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. I couldn't imagine going through it without him. But in my despair at that time, and whenever I was out of my work sick for 2 months, I would never ask for that time again, but I'm glad it happened, because at that time I drew near to God. And we know that God's word tells us, you know, that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And he ministered to me at that time. And there was one wee verse in particular, because I felt myself going into despair. I felt that I couldn't really cope with my circumstances. My heart was broken. And but I read this little verse, and it's Psalm 27:13. And it said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And God really spoke to me through that verse. I had fainted. I was going into despair. I was just about to faint unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I knew I had a choice to make. I could choose to let myself go into despair, or I could choose to trust God, because he is the God of the impossible. And I had read a lot about Abraham, and how Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. He trusted the God of the impossible. So it brought me into a deeper place with the Lord, where I totally trusted Him, where I totally leaned on Him and depended on Him. I delighted in Him, and it was a lovely time. And I started going to the beach. I found a wee place at a beach where I used to go and pray for my son, because God had said to me, whenever we read in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, with thanksgiving. So God taught me to stop worrying about David, to hand him over, to keep praying for him, because we're told to keep praying, keep trusting, keep asking, but to hand him over and not to worry, because it wouldn't be me that would save him. He would save him. God is the one that saves, not us. So I did that. I found that little place. And it was a little trysting place. I would encourage anybody just to have that little place where you go and bring your cares under the Lord, because He careth for us, and not to worry, just to hand it all over, because we serve the God of the impossible. And it goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I never used to understand how we could have peace in the midst of a storm. We used to sing about peace in the storm. I never really understood it until I went through it. And I knew that peace that surpasseth all understanding. You don't understand why you've got it. It's like my mum. You know, we miss mum terribly. And I'm sure you've all lost people, loved ones. And we know they're not lost. They're with the Lord. But we miss them. That pain of missing them doesn't go away, but we have comfort in that. We are comforted. The Lord comforts us. He is near to the brokenhearted. And that's what He taught me, to draw near to Him, to keep coming near to Him. And He would draw near to me, and I would have that peace. He proved Himself in my life. And at that time, I had a little vision, desire, whatever you would call it. God laid in my heart this little desire to travel all over the UK, taking this gospel message of hope to the most broken. I felt as if I had something tangible to give. Because of the work God had done in me, I knew there was many broken people out there, and I had a desire to take that out to the broken. I knew it wasn't of me, because I didn't like England. Anytime I went to England, I got homesick. I wanted to get home. And so it was kind of like a home bird. Anytime I did go away before, I always came back. I liked it at home. That's the only place that I had peace and you know, my family and all, and friends around me. And so I knew it wasn't of me to go to England and travel all over. And I was in a good job. I was in the job for 20 years as a company accountant. So I just laid it aside in my little prayer journal. And my son, about half a year after that, one night had gone missing. And I went out in the car, and I just prayed in the car, and I said, "Lord, don't let my son be dead, because I don't know where he would spend eternity." That was my prayer as I went out round those streets. Thankfully, thank God, he did appear the next morning, and he said, "Mom, everything's okay." And I says, "Well, David..." He says, "I'll talk to you later." I says, "David, I'm going to a wee prayer meeting tonight. Do you want to come? Well, be careful what you pray for," because he said yes. And he came out to that prayer meeting, and somebody turned round, and they knew him from years before, and they says, "Oh, David, what are you doing here? Did you get saved?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And the night that I thought he was dead was the very night that he was walking up and down the beach, crying out to God. And that was the same beach that I used to go and pray for him. We serve an almighty God that if we hand everything over and trust him, believe in him, he hears our prayer and he answers. And he has heard the prayer of my mom and dad for all those years. Whenever I got saved, there's many things went on in our families. You know, my son or my brother was in trouble, and my dad jumped in the car to go find him, and my mom got down on her knees and prayed as my dad went out to get him, and God intervened in that situation where boys were about to attack him, you know. So we've got to keep on our knees, keep praying and keep trusting. So anyway, about 4 years ago 4.5 years ago. It was actually the 12th of July. And normally my friends and I would meet up and go out. And we usually would go down to Newcastle. And but I just felt the Lord saying that time, that day, look, I want you to spend the day with me. And so I took my Bible and went down to the beach. And I knew God was calling me to something. I'd been reading a lot on Abraham. The preacher had been preaching a lot on the call of God. And but I felt God was prepping me for something. I had no idea what on earth it was. And so I went down that morning and I asked the Lord and I said, would you tell me what it is? But I would need to hear it audibly, or I would need the writing on the wall. It would need to be very clear. I wouldn't want to make a mistake. The mistake that I'd made before with that relationship was not bringing that to God. Did God want me to move over to England at that time? I hadn't asked him. You know, and God taught me that, to make him central in absolutely everything. Take every decision that we have to make, everything, take it to him. You know, there were certain things, as I look back, I hadn't taken to him. Certain things I'd handed over and certain things kept for myself, thinking I knew better. And so I wanted it to be very, very clear. I needed it to hear it audibly. As I came away from that beach, I had a phone call from the director of Teen Challenge UK. And he knew me a little bit. I had been over the month before, and I'd called in to see them, to say hello, because I was part of Teen Challenge Belfast. And he came in and was chatting for a few minutes in the office and then went out again, and that was that. And but he phoned and he said, Deborah, I have something to put to you. And I says, what's that then? And he says, how would you like to lead a team travelling all over the UK, taking the gospel message of hope into the darkest, most needy areas? Well, I had to tell him, I'd phone him back, because he had no idea that a year and a half before, God had given me that very vision, to take the gospel message of hope into the darkest areas, people in alleyways, people in streets, people in squats, and people in crack dens, all these places. He had no idea. And that night, so I went home, and I asked God to confirm it, and even though it was very clear at the time, and I asked God to confirm it, and there was a couple of wee verses that I read. And it was Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And then another one, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you. And of course he was the leader of Teen Challenge. So I knew it was of God. I went to a wee prayer meeting that night, and the pastor, I put it to the pastor, and he said at that time, he said, I'm not sure that's a job for a girl. And but immediately after that, he was convicted and said it wasn't his vision, and encouraged me and has been a great support since. But he said, throw a fleece out. But as I was driving home, I knew I didn't need to throw the fleece out. God had confirmed it. God had given me the vision a couple of years earlier. And God had prepared me for those few years. And he had given me it audibly when I'd asked him. And he had confirmed it over and over again. He's not a God of confusion. It was very, very clear. So I text Phil and I said, when can we meet? He flew over. And he asked me why I was so quick to say yes. I explained it to him. And then he told me that whenever I was over, God had told him that I was the man for this job that he had wanted to do. You see, God had given global teen challenge, teen challenges all over the world, working with people trapped in addiction and prostitution. And but God had given them this prophetic word to put hope within reach of every addict, and we know that that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Phil had felt that there was a lot of places in the UK that we hadn't reached. We have outreaches all over the UK, all over the world, but Phil Hills is the chief executive of the UK. We have outreaches all over the UK, but there are a lot of places that there isn't, that we weren't there. And so he had this burden, and he had felt that God sent to him that I was the man for that job. And he said if he had a list of 100 names on it, a blonde middle-aged company accountant wouldn't be on that list. But again, it's because it's not us that does the work, it's God that does the work through us, through his Holy Spirit working through us. And it's his word that we take out onto the streets, not our word. So I handed in a month's notice at my work, and I took my car and got a one-way ticket over to England. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. He gave me a love for England. I was never homesick. I haven't been homesick since I've been there. You know, I had to trust God. I had to trust His calling. I had to step out in faith. And He's no man's debtor. I love England. I love the people over there. And I love Belfast still too. I love coming home as well. And the first place we went into was Middlesbrough. It has the highest death rates from heroin in the UK. So Phil had actually said to me, Teesside, and when I quickly googled Teesside, my heart sank because all I saw was steel bridges and grim. And when I drove in, it was raining and it was steel bridges and grim. And I moved into a house with two ex-addicts who have done our program, Teen Challenge. It's mainly an outreach, but we have residential programs, which is like a discipleship program. It's like Bible College. It's a year long where guys on the streets with famous people come in as well. But as I say, God's no respecter of persons. We've got the rich and the famous, and we've got the person living on the streets in the alleyway on the streets. And when they come in, it's a year-long Bible course. They get a two-week detox of their drugs, and they're into the Word of God. Teachings every morning, work duties in the afternoons, church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and prayer with the church every morning in the centre and church on Sunday. So it's very, very Christ-centred. And it's a place where they can come and have that time out with the Lord, that time out that I got. They can get that in there and much more. And so one of the guys that we met in Middlesbrough on the streets, I say I moved into the house with two ex-addicts who had done the program and had got saved and had a desire to reach out and help other people in their situation. They'd been where they'd been on the streets, trapped in addiction. And but one of the guys that we met on the streets, Daryl, we started bringing him to church, and you know, I had little hope, but God is able, you know, and I have to check myself constantly. God, you're able. You're the God of the impossible, because this guy, I couldn't even make out what he said. He mumbled. He constantly mumbled. He would fall asleep in church. At one stage, he was trying to charge his mobile phone with live wires, and all you heard was a bzzz, bzzz. And so he seemed like a hopeless case, but there's nobody too far gone for God. And he got saved. He came into our centre, did our residential program. He went on to our Move On place, where he got his NVQ in health and social care, got his driver's licence, and I got involved with the church there. He then came on to do our Teen Challenge Academy, which is further teachings where teachers, different preachers would come in, and they also go out on the streets a couple of days a week, reaching out to guys on the street. And he is now part of the team. He now lives with me and the other guy as well, as part of the team. This guy, you know, 3.5 years ago was on the streets, totally broken. Totally broken. People would step over him. He'd got beaten up, and we had to help wash him. And there he is, living in an area for 6 months. I live in a city for 6 months at a time, reaching out with that gospel message about Jesus Christ, who saved him when he surrendered his life to Him. Our next city then was Blackpool. And I remember years ago, long before I came over to do it, I went over to England to do it full time. I remember going into Blackpool on a winter's day, and it was pouring with rain, and there was people in addiction and despair, even the shops half closed, all in despair. And I thought, my goodness, this place needs the Lord. It's a no teen challenge here. Well, little did I know that a few years later, I would be living there for 6 months, reaching out there with the gospel. And it was an amazing time. One of the guys from there is now a support worker in one of the move-on centres. There was a guy, I mean, there's heartache as well in it. There was a guy who got saved, who was an ex-soldier living on the streets. And when we first met him, he was going to kill himself. And it was pouring with rain in Blackpool. It was winter. And he was going to kill himself, Anton, you called him. And he was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And we started bringing him to church. We started meeting with him every day. We loved him. We started praying with him in the middle of the street. And in fact, whenever he would see us coming, he would shout out to us, prayer, let's get prayer. And he walked out of hospital one day just to get to church. And there he was sitting at the church door with the blood running down his forehead. The wee women in the church, you know, would have propped him up, helped him, cleaned him up. And he started reading his Bible. Suddenly he got somewhere to live. But his drugs worker got him into another rehab, and before he could come into ours, which was fine. It wasn't a Christian one, but he asked them, God can still work in a non-Christian rehab, because he asked them, could he go out to the local church? And he started taking people in that rehab out to the local church. So God was using him in rehab to reach out to these other guys. Anytime you phoned him, he was telling you what he was reading that day and how God was answering his prayers. And but sadly, it was only 6 months, and when he came out, he got into the wrong company within days, and within a few days he was dead. Now that was heartbreaking. We absolutely loved this guy. We loved them all. We loved Anton. He was a beautiful guy, young ex-soldier. But you know, the Lord spoke to me very clearly about those times of discouragement. And when I read about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man, Lazarus died a beggar, but was swept into the kingdom. We need to be kingdom minded. You know, these guys can die in their addiction, but if they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior, even if they're still living on that street in that wet, cold tent, whatever it may be, if they have the Lord Jesus Christ, they are swept into the kingdom if they die. We don't know when we're going to die. And I believe God in his mercy, reaches out to those that are just about to die and send us to these guys. Because our prayer when we go out is, Lord, lead us to those that you're calling to yourself at this time. You know, we want those divine appointments when we go out. And he does. He is faithful. He is the one that does the work. So there's many ups, there's many downs. And you cannot give up on anybody, because God never gave up on us. He certainly didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on any one of us. And God doesn't give up on these guys. Our next city then was Liverpool. Liverpool was very different. I was led very quickly to, and Anna came over for a few weeks to Liverpool, and we were led very quickly to Shiel Road, which was a notorious red light district. The BBC iPlayer did a programme on it, and it was grim. These girls had no hope. It was a terrible programme. And so we were led to set up our little outreach van on Shiel Road during the day. These girls were there during the day as well as night time. We went out during the day and we went out at night time. We loved these girls. We started bringing them to church. And one girl who, when we first met her, she was in total despair. She'd been in addiction and prostitution for over 20 odd years, and lost her whole family, and had taken off her, and living in a hostel and working this street. And whenever I met her, it was actually in a wee Anglican church who had a little lunch on for these girls, and I had a little drop in for them. And when I met her that day, she had found a stone and it said hope on it. Amazing. And she went on to, we helped her get into a Christian hostel to prepare her for going into the rehab, because their medication, they need to be reduced on their medication before they can come in and to be detoxed. But in God's strength, she managed to do that, and God made a way for her into a Christian hostel and then into the rehab. And our women's rehab is called Hope House. You know, God had gone before us and gave her that little stone, that hope stone. And she is now working in the rehab centre and is just about to move on to a move on place where she, the move on place where they go back to college. They can go to college. She's already got a course lined up, and she's already got involvement in the church, helping out in the church lined up. So God's good. And that's just, these are just one of the stories in each of the city. The latest one was Bristol. I've just spent 6 months then in Bristol. And Bristol was an amazing time. They all were amazing times, and all very, very, very different. And what we do is, I whenever I go into a city, I don't know the city, I have no idea, but I email as many churches as I can. And I let them know that we're coming in, and I draw alongside churches. If they have soup kitchens on, we go and serve in those soup kitchens. We walk the streets, we knock doors with little tracks. We don't put them through, we actually knock doors and tell people we're in the area if they know if anyone is caught up in addiction or despair or depression, because there's a lot of mental health issues out there. It's absolutely massive. And we go to squats, we go into squats, and when we go to soup kitchens, we're able to hear then where other people are. And we go to crack dens that we know of, we take food, you know, that loving kindness. And whenever we build up that trust and that relationship with them, that's whenever they will start coming to church with us. We set up little drop-ins. We set up services where we feed them first, and then they stay for a time of worship and the word of God and prayer. So it's amazing what God is doing in these places. But the bit about the mental health, I made up little jars and bags of hope, and it's full of testimonies of how God has saved other people from their addiction, from suicidal thoughts. It's got little Bible verses in there on trust, on peace. It's got the gospel message of how we were born in sin, you know, and how we need this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the full gospel message in there. We give them little gospels of John as well. And there's also in there a little section on 9 ways to improve your mental health. Now, we all have to look after our mental health as well as our physical health. And now, this is written by a secular movement, 9 ways to improve your mental health. But each point I was led to the Word of God. For example, point number 1, tell yourself something positive. Well, I tell these guys, you know, let's all be honest, you know. Sometimes we can go to a mirror and it can be very hard to tell ourselves something positive. We go to the Word of God. If we go to the Word of God and see what He has to say, there's point number 1, tell yourself something positive. John 3:16. I put these little verses, I cut them out and put them in and wrapped them up. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's positive. Psalm 139:14, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's positive. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So there's positivity for you. Loved, fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, including those in the darkest, most despairing places, including some of the hostels that we go into that are full of addiction and mental health. And maybe these guys will never leave that hostel. There was one that we went into and guys were dying in it. It was insect infested. And but I've said to these guys, and they can't see how God could have a plan for their life. You know, I say it could even be to be a light in that dark place, in that hostel. And, you know, one hostel that we left, you know, they said to us afterwards, you know, and Christians weren't allowed to go in before, but because we went in with a bit of food and built up a trust, they knew we were Christians, asked them out to church, were able to give them the gospel, had a prayer tree where they were able to put prayer. God made a way. God made a way for us to share the gospel. They were all asking for the cross and the switchblade books. And that hostel told us afterwards that the whole atmosphere had lifted in that hostel. And that is the light of Jesus Christ. You know, that is Him. We are hope carriers. We are light carriers. You know, He lives within us. We carry that hope, and we are privileged to be able to take that hope out. So we do help them then with their mental health. As I say, it's an outreach, and it's not just about getting people into rehab. It's getting people to know the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to end with that little with a couple of scriptures, because it's all God's word. It's not me. It's all God's word that gives us this hope. You know, Hebrews 12, I love Hebrews 12, where it talks about Jesus being the author and the perfecter of our faith. And, you know, it goes on to say to keep our eyes fixed on Him, and we won't grow weary in our mind. It says, for consider Him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, that helps our mental health. to keep our eyes fixed on him, to consider him, what he did at the cross for us, that love, that mercy, that grace. And I want to end again with that Luke chapter 7, what we read earlier. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? God sees us. He sees what we're going through. You know, there's many people do not tell anybody what they're going through, but God sees and God knows. And he's promised to never leave us. And all we have to do is stay close to him and hand all our burdens over to him and trust him. We've got to believe in the God of the impossible. But he sees us. Seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. When we are forgiven, when we are loved, all we want to do is serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he came to seek and to save the lost. And that is what we do. We go out in his name, in his strength, for his glory, for his purpose, seeking those that are lost and broken and taking them that gospel message of hope. So I would encourage you to draw near to him and he will draw near to you and hand all your burdens over and ask him where he's leading you. And don't ever feel that you're not good enough or that you don't know enough. He who calls you is faithful and he also will do it. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to thank Deborah for that tonight. It's been such a blessing and a challenge to our hearts to hear what the Lord is doing. And, you know, we do have to think outside the box, folks. Sometimes we sit in our churches and we do it here as well. And I say to you, at the end of this year, we do have to think outside the box and go out there, get the people in. And this is what these people are doing. And reaching out to where the people are. I know Chris Killen does this type of work as well, but more of us, including myself, need to be doing this and reaching out to people in need, bringing them under the sound of the gospel. Sometimes we look at the empty seats in the church, but all of us, we can do something about it, and we can go out and bring people in to hear the gospel. You say, I couldn't do it. Well, you've heard tonight how this young woman, a good job, an accountant, good prospects no doubt, but the Lord gave her work to do, and the Lord has a work for all of us. So it mightn't be that, what she's doing, whatever is doing, but something that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. 526 is the hymn. I've only one life on this earth, as vapor it's passing away. I must labour for treasures of worth, our toil ends at the close of the day. Do remember the offering. There's a retiring offering for our sister's work, and we want to give to that tonight, or you maybe didn't come prepared tonight, but you can always pop it in next week into the offering and say it's for Deborah and it'll get to her. But if you have come tonight, you want to give, then you can do that as you leave and speak to Deborah. Deborah will be at the door there as well with myself, so you can have a word with her there. And there's people, maybe situations, you need to maybe talk to Deborah, who can maybe help you in your situation. Well, do speak to her tonight as you leave. If you're not saved, most of all, come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. 526 on page 388. Thank you. didn't know this morning, but our sister Joanne Park was in a bad accident and the car was a write-off, but thankfully Joanne was preserved. But do remember her as she recovers from this, that the Lord's hand will be upon her, and others that we mentioned this morning who need our prayers at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving Joanne in this accident, and we pray to continue to bless her, that she'll recover fully. Your hand will be upon David and her and the children and the family at this time. Bless others too that need our prayers. Answer prayer for each one who is in need tonight, and particularly these people who we've heard about on the streets of Bristol or Liverpool or Blackpool or Middlesbrough, wherever it is, in Belfast, maybe in Ballygowan even tonight. Lord, we cry to thee, have mercy. And Lord, that the souls will be rescued, blessed ever in their work. It's not her work, it's the Lord's work, but she's an instrument. And Lord, we pray that you'll use her and keep her and preserve her and give her health and strength and protect her and all the co-workers. And bless us tonight as we separate. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.